Let's turn tonight to a very familiar portion of Scripture, John chapter 3. The Gospel of John, we're reading from chapter 3. And let us commence our reading right at the very first verse of this wonderful portion of the Word of God. John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Let us hear the Word of the Lord together. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom, or he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And we know that the Lord, as he always does, will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight for his own sake and glory. John 3:16, the most familiar verse, certainly one of the most familiar verses in all of the Bible, certainly in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the most beloved verses in all the Word of God. And I just want to speak tonight upon a phrase in that verse. And it's just quite simply that wonderful phrase, He gave His only begotten Son. And that's quite simply our title for this message tonight. He gave His only begotten Son. But let us all unite our hearts together. And if you're a Christian tonight, will you pray that the Spirit of God will minister to hearts and lives? If you're not yet saved or far from God, I challenge you tonight to pray and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we draw nigh again to thy throne in the Saviour's name. Lord God, I confess my inability and I need thy help. And I pray, O God, tonight that thou wilt impress these words upon our hearts. He gave his only begotten Son. Lord, help us to understand something of the truth contained in these words. Lord, what a wonderful verse. He gave His only begotten Son. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray, and be pleased, Lord, to open eyes and open hearts to behold the great love of God for lost men and women. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight finds us again in John's Gospel, chapter number 3. One of the greatest scenes in all of Scripture. And yet one of those scenes that is really private to two individuals, Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was wealthy. He was respectable. He knew so much about the law of God. He knew so much about the practice of the Jewish people. And yet he didn't have that assurance that his sins were forgiven. The reality is that he didn't really know God. He knew about God. He knew of God. And he knew enough about God to be able to teach other people about God. But it was all dry intellectualism. It was all dead orthodoxy. He didn't have the life of God in him. And so the Savior indicated to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, you need spiritual life. And Nicodemus, that life comes from above. It's not natural. That life comes whenever the Spirit of God works in your heart and quickens you and gives you life and gives you love for God and makes real in your heart everything that God is. And except a man be born again, Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He'll never enter into God's kingdom. He'll not even see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus evidently can't really understand much about what the Lord is saying. He asks the question, well, can a man be born when he is old? Can he really enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born again? And the Lord goes on to try and explain it more deeply. Verse 9, Nicodemus asks again, how can these things be? He can't grasp it. You see, he's so taken up with his religion that he can't understand the simple truth of the working of God's Spirit upon a person's heart and life. Jesus answered in verse 10, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Almost an element of surprise in the Savior's voice. Nicodemus, you know so much. But really, Nicodemus, you know very little. Nicodemus, you're able to teach others certain truths. But the greatest truth of all has never been made real in your heart and in your life. And so the Savior goes on to explain very simply the gospel. And in doing so, he quotes this wonderful truth in John chapter 3, verse number 16. The greatest truth that has ever been revealed to fallen man. How that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You could never exhaust this text. A man could come and preach this text week after week after week, year upon year, through his whole ministry, and never fully plumb the depths of meaning within this text. It's so deep, it's so profound, and yet it's so clear, and it's so unmistakable, and it's so simple. You could preach every phrase in this verse. For God so loved the world. You just ponder that little phrase, for God so loved the world. And then you go on to the next phrase, he gave his only begotten Son. And you could spend a lot of time meditating upon those words and turning that truth over in your mind. Then the next phrase, that whosoever believeth in him. And then the next phrase, should not perish. And the implications of that, but have everlasting life. You could select words out of this text of Scripture and preach sermons on them. The word so. Not just that God loved the world, but that God so loved the world. And that just isolates the love of God and sets it far above any other love that the world has ever known. that God not only loved, but God so loved the world. You take the word love there. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star. It stoops to the lowest hell. You could take the word world. Think about this world in which we live, with all of its problems, with all of its diversity, with all of its difficulty. You take the word whosoever. And as the hymn writer rightly said, whosoever, that means me. Irrespective of your background, irrespective of your ability, your financial status, your age, your religious convictions, what level of sin you've stooped to, whatever's in your past, whatever's in your heart, whosoever, that means you and that means me. Take the word believeth. What does that mean? To believe with the mind and also to believe with the heart and to trust in and to rely upon. The little word him, speaking of the Savior, the Son of God, speaking of Christ. And oh, how the Bible exhorts us to consider him, the word perish. Can any human mind really take into full consideration what it is for a soul to perish eternally without Christ? You could take the word life and think about the life that we have and the life that God gives and the life that God gave for your soul and for mine. There used to be an evangelist from England. His name was Henry Moorhouse. He was converted as a relatively young man from a very wicked and sinful lifestyle. And shortly after his conversion, he felt the call of God to become a preacher. He maybe wasn't the most gifted theologian in the world, but he had a knowledge of the gospel and a deep understanding of the greatness of God's love for his soul. And while he preached many different sermons, he always preached as his text from John chapter 3, verse number 16. Whenever his ministry began to blossom and grow and he began to become a household name in parts of England, he wrote to the evangelist D.L. Moody, who was at that time living and working in the city of Chicago. He wrote to D.L. Moody asking if he could come and preach from his pulpit, and Moody ignored his letter, felt that this man perhaps wasn't a very gifted preacher. Moorhouse wrote to him on another two occasions, and at last Moody conceded to the elders of his church, "Well, I don't know if this man's a good preacher or not, but we'll have him along anyway and we'll allow him to preach." He preached twice from that pulpit in that church in Chicago in Moody's absence. And he preached for a total of 7 nights from that pulpit on this text, John chapter 3, verse number 16. After the second night, D.L. Moody asked his wife how Moorhouse was getting on preaching. She says, "He preaches differently from you do. He preaches that God loves all men." D.L. Moody says, "Well, he's wrong." And on the third night, Moody went to hear Moorhouse preach in John 3, 16. And as this British evangelist spoke about the love of God, D.L. Moody, as a preacher himself, as a believer himself, his heart was melted. He had never heard somebody preach in the love of God the way Henry Moorhouse did. And it transformed D.L. Moody's ministry. He says at that moment his heart literally was melted. And his eyes became a flood of tears, and Moody's ministry was changed. Henry Moorhouse died at the age of 40. And as he was lying on his deathbed, his prayer was that if God could raise him just this once, he would love to preach again from John chapter 3, verse number 16. And during the week that has gone by, a little phrase from this verse of Scripture seems to have just been impressed upon my heart. And it's that little phrase in the second part of the verse, "He gave his only begotten Son." And I just want to say three simple things about this text of Scripture. He gave his only begotten Son. This verse reveals three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing it shows us is the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son. That little phrase, "his only begotten Son signifies to us and reminds us of the doctrine of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Five times the Apostle John uses this phrase, his only begotten Son. He uses it in John chapter 1, verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Verse number 18 of that same chapter. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And here in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 3, verse number 18. He that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John uses this phrase again. Many times John reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Now there is a sense in which God has many sons. Every single time an individual exercises faith in Christ and turns from their sin, the Spirit of God comes upon them and enters in, and they are adopted into the family of God, and they become a child of God. They become a son of God. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 1, John again reminding us of God's love. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. The sons of God. And I wonder tonight, friend, are you genuinely, really a child of God? You're not a child of God, and you can't address God as your Father because you were born into a Christian home, or because you have a certain belief system, or because you were christened, baptized, or confirmed. The only people who can address God as Father and call themselves the children or the sons of God are those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and Master. So while God has many sons born into His family by faith, God has only one eternally begotten Son. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Now, we are living in a society where there's a lot of ignorance about this doctrine, and yet it's so important to remember that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. People rarely think upon these things. We hear a lot of talk today about trust Jesus and believe in Jesus, and the name Jesus is thrown about. It's used very lightly and it's used very loosely. And yet the doctrine of Christ is viewed as something that's being unimportant. It's not really important to focus upon truth, upon doctrine. So long as you believe in Jesus, that's enough. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question, well, who do men say that I am? And what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? You know, you can look at many of the cults that are in our society today, and you can always test their orthodoxy as to what they teach about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, they will deny either the sufficiency of His work, or they will call into question something about His person. They will deny that He is the Son of God. They'll say that there was a time in His life when He became the Son of God. Some will even say that He wasn't really God. He was just a kind of divine being. And there was a point in time whenever He was created by God. And these things are untrue. These things are very important that we understand the error of the situation. It's sad to relate as well that many of the modern Bible versions from John chapter 3, verse 16, they omit and they remove the word begotten. And it's very subtle. And many people, therefore, are ignorant as to the doctrine of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. So you have the ignorance of this doctrine. But the Bible highlights the importance of this doctrine. This doctrine is vital, as all doctrine and as all theology is. Whenever Paul was writing to Timothy, who was to become a young evangelist, a young pastor, a young preacher, he said in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee." And then in chapter number 5 and verse number 17, he said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine." Now, what is the doctrine that the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to labor in? Well, chapter 6, verse number 1, "Let as many servants or as under their yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." 2 John chapter 1, verse number 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So is it enough just to say, "Well, I believe in Jesus"? Or do we have to really understand what the Bible teaches about Jesus? Whose son is he? What think ye of Christ? He asked that same question himself. The hymn writer penned the words, "What think ye of Christ?" as the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right on the rest unless you think rightly of him. You take the Mormons and the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, and you take the Unitarians, and you take the Oneness Pentecostals and so many different sects, always find out what they teach about Jesus Christ. And you'll discover that so often they are found wanting. You know, I really believe tonight that the devil is changing his tactics. Used to be that there were so many cults about and people were wary of them. People knew what they believed and they knew where these people were wrong. But now there's so many independent fellowships and house groups and no-name churches, and there's no creed, there's no doctrine, there's no articles of faith, and everybody comes together and they sing "Jesus Loves Me" and they sing all these things, but you can't really find out oftentimes what they actually teach about the person of Jesus Christ. And this is a fundamentally important doctrine. What are the implications of this doctrine? What do we mean by it whenever we talk about the eternal sonship of Christ? Well, we're very simply saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and always has been the Son of God and always will be the Son of God. He is the eternally begotten Son of God without beginning and without end, from beginning to end, outside of time, the eternal Son of God. That is what we mean whenever we talk about the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches as well the immutability of this doctrine. You see, there are those who will say, "Well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he only became the Son of God whenever he was born in Bethlehem." And then there are others who will say, "Well, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he only became the Son of God at his baptism." And then there are others who will teach in their doctrine, "Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he wasn't always the Son of God. He only became the Son of God on the Mount of Transfiguration." And then there are others that will say, "Well, yes, he's the Son of God now, but he only became the Son of God at his resurrection." And so they deny what the Bible teaches about the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ at his birth was declared to be the Son of God. And at his baptism, the heavens were opened and the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son." And the same in the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son." And at his resurrection, the Word of God tells us in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 33, "God hath fulfilled the same as unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." Again, God is declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. And the reason he did that on all these occasions is because Jesus Christ was already the Son of God. Because he was always the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The son was never born. The child was born, but the son is given. God couldn't give that which did not already exist. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God long, long before this world ever began. In John chapter 17, praying to his Father, he says, "Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." And God gave his only begotten Son. So you have here the eternal sonship of Christ, the only begotten Son. You've also got here the exclusive situation of Christ. Here's a man that is in a unique position. He's the eternal Son of God, but you'll notice as well from this verse of Scripture, he is the only Son of God. That's his exclusive situation. He's the only Son of God. It's not as if God had thousands of sons and lots of sons, and he just chose one of them and he gave that son to be a sacrifice for his people. God had only one son. And such was the love of this eternal God that the eternal God gave his only eternal son as a sacrifice for sinners. What an exclusive situation Jesus Christ holds as the only begotten Son. This denotes to me several things. It reminds me of the Father's fellowship with the Son. God's only Son, and he's eternal. And throughout the ages of history, prior to the cross, and for all eternity before the world was ever created, God the Father and God the Son enjoyed perfect fellowship, intimacy, oneness, unity. Now, there's nothing tonight in all the world that blesses a father so much as fellowship with his son, fellowship with his child. Every father tonight that loves their children loves their fellowship. They love to be in their company. And the son loves to be in fellowship with his father. Now, as fathers tonight, we have to take note of this. This was God's only son, the only son that God had. And in eternity, God the Father and God the Son, they enjoyed perfect fellowship together. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they were co-equal, and they were co-eternal, and they were in perfect fellowship together." But as we read on in Scripture, we see that yes, there was the Father's fellowship with the Son, but we also see the Father's fondness for the Son. Whenever the Savior was baptized, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." Whenever the Lord was in the Mount of Transfiguration, in the presence of Peter, James, and John, the Father again declared, "This is my beloved Son." God the Father loves his Son, always loved his Son. John 15, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Even as my Father has loved me, even so have I loved you." For all eternity, the love of God the Father was lavished upon his only begotten Son. And never was there a father that loved a son so much as God the Father loved his Son Christ. And I think that's hard for us to take in. Any of us tonight in this meeting, if we're a father or if we're a mother and we have a son or a daughter, we love them with all of our hearts. There was never a time whenever we first saw them we didn't love them. And that love blossoms and that love grows, but there was never such love between a father and a son as the love that God the Father had for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is, friends, tonight, that the Bible says from the lips of the Savior that that same love that God the Father had for God the Son is the same love that God the Son has for all who trust in Him. It's a perfect love. It's a powerful love. It's a love that's pure. It's a love that's undefiled. It's a love that's permanent. It's a love that never changes. And understand that tonight, Christian. If you're truly saved, you are loved with an everlasting love. You're loved by your Savior with the very same love, the love that God has for His only begotten Son. And yet He gave His only begotten Son. I could consider as well tonight the faultlessness of the Son. Many times in Scripture we read about this truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Word of God, listen to it, it says He knew no sin. As God the Father looked at His Son throughout all eternity, that Son was perfect. He never sinned in thought, He never sinned in word, He never sinned in deed. The Word of God tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 5, and verse number 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience. Whenever He came into this world as a little babe in a manger, all of His life He lived in perfect obedience to the will of His Father which was in heaven. And I'm sure even Mary, the earthly mother of the Lord, could testify to the reality that He was pure and He was holy and He was harmless and He was undefiled. He was never rude. He was never disobedient. He was never dishonest. He was never immoral. There was never a time whenever He answered her back. There was never a night where He came home drunk. There was never a night where He brought shame to the family. He was the faultless Son of God, the flawless Son of an eternal God. As the Word of God says, yea, He is altogether lovely. Now, those of us tonight who have children, we love them. But there's none of us tonight that can say that they're perfect. There's none of us tonight can say that they have never disobeyed. They have never done anything wrong. They have never huffed. They have never lied. They have never cheated. None of us can say those things. We still love our children. But as God the Father looked at His Son, He saw one who was flawless, one who was faultless. And yet in Scripture, the Bible says He gave His only begotten Son. We could say something as well about the felicity that God the Father had in the Son. That is to say, the pleasure that He took in Him. Twice He says in Scripture, at His baptism and in the Mount of Transfiguration, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ said, I do always those things which please Him. And as God sent His Son into this world, and as that child was born in that stable that day at Bethlehem, and as God the Father looked down from heaven upon His Son as He was born, as He began to take His first steps, as He began to talk, as He began to play, God the Father could look down and say, I am pleased with My Son. As He watched Him in His boyhood or in the carpenter's shop, and in His teenage years, or even if it was in the synagogue, God the Father could look on and say, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Morning, noon, and night for 33 years, God the Father looked on and saw his Son living as a man amongst men in this world, and God the Father could say, I am well pleased. You know, there was never a time in my life until I met the Lord Jesus Christ where the Father in heaven could look down on this life of mine and say, I am well pleased. I was living in rebellion against God. In thought and in word and in deed, everything that I did was displeasing to a holy God. Even my best efforts, even my best thoughts, even my righteousness, as the Bible said, were as filthy rags. And God was watching me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. As the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and he beholds the Son of Man. Thou, God, seest me. And I wonder tonight, as God looks down at your life and God sees all the things that other people don't see, I wonder tonight, what does God see in your heart, in your life, in your past? I wonder what skeletons God sees tonight in your closet. God the Father looked at his Son. And you know, there's nothing greater for a father to look at their child and see him grow and see him develop. And some of us tonight have had that privilege, bringing children into the world. And we remember whenever they took their first steps. We remember whenever they began to utter their first words. We remember perhaps their first day at school. Remember the first time they came home with a little drawing that they'd done for us and they could put up in the fridge door or some other place. And we watched this and we watched them grow and we watched them go through school and we watched them learn to drive and we watched them come home with their first boyfriend, their first girlfriend, and we watched them get married and we loved them. But listen, he gave his only begotten Son. I can't imagine how God the Father could do it. I could never give my Son away. But yet God the Father gave his Son away. And that reminds us of the last thing. Having considered the eternal sonship of Christ and the exclusive situation of Christ, you'll see lastly here the extraordinary sacrifice of Christ. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. You know, tonight God is a God who gives. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. The Bible says that he gives us life. The Bible says that he gives us breath. The Bible says that he gives us power and ability to do things. The Bible says that he gives us the rain. The Bible says that he gives wisdom. The Bible says that he gives grace in time of need. The Bible says he gives faith and he gives repentance. The Bible says that he giveth us all things richly to enjoy. But the greatest thing that God ever gave was the gift of his own dear Son. The Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6, he gave his cheek to the smiters. The Word of God says he was the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Son of God, Paul said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Think of it, friends, tonight. He, God the Father, gave his only begotten Son. I read about a man of God. He was a believer. He was a Christian. He had one son. And he said, never did the words of John 3, verse 16, so sink into his mind and heart whenever the day came, whenever that only son that he had said, Dad, God has called me to the mission field. This was many years ago. And he said, I had to give my son to that, and I knew that I would never see him again. And then the full implications of the love that God had for me really sank in, that God gave his son for me. God gave his son to a meager cradle. He didn't even have a real cradle. He was laid as a little babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was laid in a manger. That speaks of his incarnation. The Son of God became man. This eternal, Son of God, who existed for all eternity, who created all things by the word of his power, at a moment in time came into this world, and the Bible says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He underwent all the miseries of this life. And I believe he knew them more acutely than any of us ever did. And that was because of his sinless nature. Whenever he heard people swear and curse and blaspheme, that hurt him deeply. Whenever he looked at this fallen world and saw what sin did in the lives of individuals, that touched his heart deeply. The Word of God says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. And God gave his only begotten Son to a meager cradle. God gave his only begotten Son to a mocking crowd. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came into this world to do good. Acts 10:38 says he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. He opened blinded eyes. He unstopped deaf ears. He filled hungry stomachs. He cared for widows. He cared for orphans. He set children upon his knee. He went about, and everything that he ever did was good. And yet, how did this world repay him? Whenever they were given the opportunity to elevate him and to exonerate him and to glorify him, they cried out, "Crucify him." And God gave his Son to a mocking crowd. Can you imagine how Mary felt? The day, perhaps, whenever somebody came to her and said, "Mary, you're the mother of Jesus, aren't you?" And she says, "Yes, the carpenter's son, that's right." "Well, they've got him down the town, and I don't know what's going to happen, but you need to come." And Mary drops whatever she's doing and she runs and she finds her son, that beautiful boy who never did anything wrong, and he's standing naked in the middle of a street, tied to a stake, and they're whipping his back and they're crowning him with thorns and they're spitting in his face and they're pulling the beard out of his cheeks. And then whenever they've done that, they put a robe upon him and they bow down before him and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they stand up and they punch him again and they spin on his face again and they take a cross and they make him carry it through the streets of Jerusalem. And as he's hung on that cross, Mary stands with two other women and she looks up and she can't even recognize her son, because the Bible says his visage was marred more than that of any man. And God gave his son to a mocking crowd. And you know something, friends? There was a time in my life whenever I unwittingly was in that crowd. And I didn't even care that the Son of God had died. And I held the very hammer, as it were, that drove the nails through his hands and his feet. And yet he gave his only begotten Son to a meager cradle, to a mocking crowd, and also to that malicious cross. Was it the nails, O Savior, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me. On that cross, they nailed God's eternal Son, one who was altogether lovely, one who was well-pleasing to the Father, one who was beloved of the Father, God's only begotten Son. And in obedience, the Son of God laid down his life as a ransom for sinners. You know, whenever I was a little boy, I used to sit in the church. I didn't listen to too much of what was being said. But I can remember there was a big woman who sang in the choir. And for whatever reason, one day she came and she sang a solo. I was only about 7 or 8 years of age. But I can remember that lady standing at the front of our church with tears rolling down her face As she sang the words of that tremendous hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels. And I didn't understand it, but I knew in that meeting that day, this gospel, it means something at least to her. It mightn't mean much to me, I mightn't understand it, but that woman understands something and she really believes something. And you know, he could have called 10,000 angels. Whenever they took him, he says, "Do you not think that right now I could call legions of angels to come?" But he didn't. He says, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down." He gave his life for me as a vicarious sacrifice. Because my sins deserved hell and deserved the wrath of God. And yet because God, for whatever reason, out of his own free grace, wanted to be merciful to this soul of mine, had to find a way that he could do that and his justice be satisfied. And the only way was if God himself, the Son of God himself, became a man and died upon a cross. And God punished his Son in my place upon a malicious cross. And whenever the Son of God was taking my sin, the Bible says that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. How deep the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Not even God the Father could look upon his Son as he was made sin for us. And yet he gave his only begotten Son. No, folks, tonight I can't begin to imagine what some parents go through whenever they have to stand at the side of an open grave and watch a little white coffin being lowered into the earth as they stand brokenhearted and the cold, icy hand of death has taken a child from them. I can't begin to imagine, now that I'm a parent, what that would be like. But to look upon a sin-cursed earth and to know that the only way that sinners can be saved is that an innocent life has to be given, the life of God's Son. I don't know how the love of God could create such a plan of salvation and the wisdom of God dream it up. But you know, tonight I believe it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the mystery of the gospel. And it may be tonight that you're in this meeting and you're not saved. And I could never begin to paint on the canvas of your emotions what happened at Calvary that day over 2,000 years ago, or almost 2,000 years ago. Even the hymn writer had to concede none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how deep was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. But think of that statement in closing. He gave his only begotten Son. Now, friend, what tonight does that mean to you? Does that mean anything to you? Does that in any way affect or move or melt your heart? Or, well, that's just the gospel. That's okay. I'll just go out and just doesn't affect me. How does it affect you tonight? He gave his only begotten Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. Our time is gone, and it's sometimes difficult to know how to finish a meeting. But these are solemn things. The Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. If you never trusted him, why not trust him tonight? He did that for sinners, and he invites you to come. Why not embrace him and say, "I'll trust the Savior tonight"? If God did that for me, he must love me. If God did that for me, he must have something better for me. Blessed Lord Jesus, I give my heart and life to Thee. Come into my heart, make me a new person, forgive me for my sin. Save my precious soul. Pray those words or words like them. Call upon the Lord. Father, we pray that Thou will take Thy truth and write it upon every heart. Glorify Thy Son. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy love. Lord, may these truths melt our hearts again and again and again. May we take comfort in them, Lord, for the love wherewith Thou hast loved us. Hear us, O God, we pray, and part us now with Thy blessing. Bless the good things provided to us, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen.